Good afternoon. And welcome to everyone who's joining us on the internet. Before we begin, I would just like to say that even though next Sunday is Easter Sunday, we will still meet as usual. And I would also like to take this moment to acknowledge with appreciation all of the love that has been extended during this past week in terms of financial support. It has meant that those bills that were unpaid were able to be paid, as well as some of the bills for the month of April. I will be frank. That help got us over the ditch, so to speak. But I am asking everyone to keep it in mind that in order for us to continue and expand the outreach so that simple things like audio tapes and newsletters can be once again provided, there will need to be an increase of ongoing contributions. Where each of you fit into that picture is something you will have to listen for within yourselves. But I ask you to pay attention within yourself consciously, on purpose, as to where you might fit into that. Thank you again. Okay, let's go to the book. Bargaining versus healing. Well, we've already spoken at some length last week about bargaining, didn't we? There is a significant difference between bargaining between separated entities who engage in bargaining for purposes of safety and self-preservation and singularity. Bargaining is always something that takes place externally in a world out there amongst other separate independent entities, brothers and sisters, out there. Mind you, there isn't anything going on out there at all as separated entities, as separate things. That's just the interpretation all of you have become accustomed to giving to a singularity called creation. A singularity called the kingdom of heaven, in which every single one of you is inseparable from every other individuality and thing. The whole brotherhood constitutes your wholeness. Every single one of your brothers and sisters, every single aspect of creation is some aspect of the infinitude of your being. And it's not going on out there in space. It's going on, for lack of better words, in the withinness of consciousness, mind. You tend to think that you have a private mind as well that has boundaries, and yet not one of you can demonstrate to me where these so-called boundaries are of your minds. And as you begin to withdraw your investment in the definition of the kingdom of heaven as a world in universe and brothers and sisters out there, as soon as you abandon that in favor of allowing for the possibility that it's all a conscious experience of mind occurring in mind and reflecting mind, And embodying all that mind with a capital M is, you will begin to see everything fresh. And you will begin to see everything as a wholeness. And you will begin to see that your brother is part of you. And you are not independent and separate from him. And that he is essential to you and you are essential to him. And that because you are not independent, you all reflect the same source. And therefore, it is natural for you to get along with each other harmoniously. And you might even say instinctively. I'm using the word instinctive there, so that you might know that I'm speaking of something that doesn't have to be learned. Good behavior expressed toward each other is natural to you. And you don't need to go out and take classes to learn how to relate to each other harmoniously. So how does your behavior end up changing from what it is right now? And right now your behavior is defensive. It's bargaining. How do you get out of that? It's simple, and it's what we've been talking about since the beginning. There is a place of excellence in you. Whether you've believed it or not, there is a place of utter excellence in you. Excellence with a capital E. Royal excellence. Divine excellence. That in itself embodies love. And in itself inspires the extension of love. And if you will abandon your defensive posture for just a short period of time and become quiet and within yourself desire to move toward that space in your being where this place of excellence is, so that you might gather from it the sense of caring, you will find all of the elements of caring beginning to fill your mind. Because you know what? No matter how much you deny it, you know how to love one another. And you know what is excellent. And then you let it flow into expression. You let it be embodied in your actions here and now, right where you are. And it's the doing of this that begins to illuminate the fact that what you're calling the world and universe is the kingdom of heaven seen through a glass darkly. But still, it's what is being seen. And the illumination will relieve the darkness so that your sight is refreshed. Not only is your sight refreshed, but everything you see is refreshed by your fresh view. And because your fresh view will send out new kinds of messengers, they will come back reporting to you what you are looking with, new eyes. And that's the way bargaining ends. That's the way defense ends. That's the way bartering ends and gives place to natural expressions of affection. Affection embodied. Affection rendered visible. It's the way your affections become enriched. And as a result of being enriched, enrich everything you look upon. Because it's all a singularity, Because you can't actually do anything privately, everything you are doing is teaching. Everything you're doing, whether it's rotten or kind, is extended. And because it's a singularity, it's not just extended to the one in front of you, it's extended to the whole brotherhood. Do you realize that the whole brotherhood is listening today? Not because something special is happening here, but because something is going on in the kingdom of heaven and nothing escapes their notice. Think about it when you're inclined to snap at your sister or brother or husband or wife, to be irritated and short with them and embody frustration and anger, because it doesn't just go to them. It doesn't burden those who are awake. But while you're engaged in it, those who are awake know that you are not conscious of them, and the singularity, the unity of the brotherhood is not being experienced. And they extend to you love. They extend to you their clear perception of what you divinely are, in spite of what you currently think you are. They are sending out messengers. And you know what? Their messengers are returning to them, confirming your divinity. And that is making it easier for you to wake up. That is making it easier for you to be willing to abandon the defense of bargaining. That is making it easier for you to stop behaving as though you're on the outside of the allness of God, struggling. It makes it easier for you to say, wait a minute, before I start trying to deal with all of these various challenges that I'm seeing because I've made the mistake of thinking I'm separate, I am going to go within to the altar. I am going to go within to that place of singularity within me that is the Holy Spirit, which is nothing more than my right mind. And I am going to abide there and gather the facts of all of my experience from there so that I might behave from there. That's the nature and the movement of healing. If you stop and think about it, medicine is the way you bargain with your body to coerce it into health that it wouldn't otherwise naturally embody. Isn't that the truth? You think that it's something formed by a sperm and an egg that has nothing to do with what you divinely are, except that it's a temporary home for what you divinely are. And so it can do whatever it will, without regard for your well-being. That's the belief, but it's not the truth. And so you use medicines to bargain with it and to coerce it into health that it wouldn't naturally embody. Now, if you want healing, you have to abandon the vantage point that is based upon an idea you have created, that you can look at everything separate and apart from God, separate and apart from your source. Separate and apart from the singularity, the absolute oneness of your being, which is all being, infinite being. Healing is not the effect of returned health, but healing is the movement from separation to unity, from tininess to wholeness. And gathering the facts about your being from there, and the facts about everyone and everything, all being. That's the healing. And when the movement to singularity occurs within you, and you are honoring it rather than your agreed upon definitions, what you will see will change. The kingdom of heaven that had looked to you to be a world and universe started from a big bang will begin to look like the kingdom of heaven. The scales will fall from your eyes. That which blocked your view of what the world and universe really was will fall away. And you will see perfection that had been there all along. And it won't be the result of bargaining with any aspect of the world and universe. Do you see what I'm saying? Bargaining isn't just a matter of money. It isn't just a matter of getting the most for the least money. Bargaining is the way you use one thing against another so as to bring about a desired result. And you do that in many areas of your life. Health and medicine being one of them. Healing, I'm going to play with words here. Healing is a matter of wholing, wholeing. Healing means coming into wholeness. Healing is that which wholizes, and wholizing brings you into a singularity, doesn't it? Wholeness is complete, not broken up into parts. Do you see what I'm saying? If you don't want to see separateness, you're going to have to abandon your claim to being a separate mind in a separate place from the only place there is to be. A sudden shift of perception. Miracles. Back to the book. The ego demands reciprocal rights. Well, I'm going to interrupt right there. The only thing that would think it needed rights would be something that was incomplete. Something that didn't include within itself infinity and eternity. If everything doesn't belong to it, then it needs to gain access to it. And it needs, in order to hold access, to establish certain rights to its possession. The ego demands reciprocal rights. Because it is competitive, these are key words, competitive rather than loving. Let that sink in. Competition is not loving. Competition is not loving. bargaining is not loving. Love does not include within itself competition or bargaining. Again, love does not include within itself competition or bargaining. This is a very simple statement of fact. Let it register with you so that the next time you find yourself beginning to engage in competition, you will recognize that this is not loving. Then remember that love is your nature. Love is the condition of your being. And therefore, if you are engaging in competition, whether it's mild or fierce, it has the same effect. It is a flat-out denial or rejection of you. So whether, again, it's mild or fierce competition, it is a flat-out practice of self-denial with a capital S. It isn't a little bit of self-denial or a lot of self-denial. It's flat-out self-denial. Remember this so you can catch yourself and not waste time indulging in it. It, continuing, the ego, is always willing to make a deal. But it cannot understand that to be like another means that no deals are possible. To gain, you must give, not bargain. Why? Because that's the way God is. And you are His presence expressed. And therefore your function is identical to His. And anything else you try to engage in is totally useless, meaningless, period. Even though it's useless and meaningless, if you engage in it and find value in it and make commitment to it, you bring your energy into a highly focused expression of something that is impossible. And when you bring your energy into that arena of attempting to accomplish the impossible, you will be met with the impossibility of it flat out, and you will call it pain. You will call it stress. You will call it discomfort. You will call it illness. You will call it death. The only thing is you'll call it death over and over and over, along with birth over and over and over, because you can't change what you are, and so you can't die, even though you seem to put yourself through a dying experience, but you'll continue to have the ever-present opportunity to stop trying to do what's impossible and creating for yourself stressful, dying experiences. Again, to gain, you must give, not bargain. To bargain is to limit giving. And this is not God's will. To will with God is to create like Him. God does not limit His gifts in any way. You are His gifts. And so your gifts must be like His. Your gifts to the kingdom must be like His gifts to you? Well, until you get past the bargaining stage, the self-defense stage, you're not going to be thinking about making gifts to the kingdom. Heaven's sakes, they're all your enemy. That's why you're having to bargain. If they were part of you, and you knew it, and they were as benign as you are, if you knew that's what you were, you wouldn't engage in bargaining at all, and you would extend your gifts that were extended to you and are being extended to you by your Father by virtue of His embodying Himself right there where you are and leaving no room for anything else right there where you are but what He's being. This is why it is so essential to get out of the self-defense of bargaining and making good deals, so that you might get back into the movement of wholeness that God is being right there where you are, and which it is your function to be being and extending from where you are. Again, your gifts to the kingdom must be like His gifts to you. Why? Because that's the way it works. Why? Because that's what's normal. It is not normal to be in a constant state of self-defense and self-protection and to hold your brothers and sisters apart from yourself as being essentially different from you, and therefore you had better be on guard so that they won't take advantage of you. While you take advantage of them. Continuing, I gave only love to the kingdom. Mind you, you're always giving something to the kingdom. You're always teaching. And what you're teaching is reaching out infinitely. I gave only love to the kingdom because I believed that was what I was. Love. What you believe you are determines your gifts. If you think you are separate, alone, isolated, and vulnerable, the gifts you will give will be the gifts of defense. The gifts you give will be obtuse. The gifts you give will be unkind because they say, I acknowledge in you, my brother, my fellow man, something quite different from me, something quite undependable, something untrustworthy, and that's the gift you give. Why? Because of what you believe you are. Because of what you believe you are. And so we are talking incessantly about changing your mind about what you are, so that it will be easier for you to abandon the misperception of being alone, the misperception of being isolated. And by bringing home a very important point, that your sense of isolation and aloneness is not a result of anything anyone else has done, but very specifically something you have done. You got a bill of divorcement from the Father because you preferred to look at everything on your own. You preferred to try out the experience, you might say. The result of being aware of this is not that it condemns you, but it puts you back in the driver's seat where you've been all along, because you've never stopped being the Christ. And because you can see, at least theoretically or intellectually, that maybe you did enact a bill of divorcement from the Father, you now know that you have what it takes to undo the bill of divorcement by reaching out to the Father consciously and on purpose once again and inviting him back in. And so you could say it empowers the Christ that you are to come back into your right mind, because you're not a victim of anything other than a poor choice you made, which you, because of who you divinely are, can reverse now. Again, what you believe you are determines your gifts. And if God created you by extending himself as you, you can only extend yourself as he did. Only joy increases forever, since joy and eternity are inseparable. Remember, eternity isn't endless time. It is boundless presence. Of mind. Continuing, God extends outward beyond limits and beyond time, and you, who are co-creators with him, extend his kingdom forever and beyond limit. Well, you do if you're not engaged in self-defense. You do if you're not hung up on being private and tiny and having some force of will of your own to get satisfaction from. Continuing, eternity is the indelible stamp of creation. And I'm going to add eternity is a singularity. Therefore, singularity is the indelible stamp of creation. Continuing, the eternal are in peace and joy forever. That should be reassuring. It's not just peace forever. Unending, boring peace. Uninterrupted, unchanging, unyielding peace and evenness. The eternal are in peace and joy. Joy which cannot be contained. Joy which never stops extending itself. Joy which never stops overflowing. Forever. Continuing, to think like God is to share his certainty of what you are. And to create like him is to share the perfect love he shares with you. To this, the Holy Spirit leads you. When you turn toward the altar, within, to that place of excellence, to that which is nothing more than your right mind, it leads you. It leads you to this. that your joy may be complete, because the kingdom of God is whole, is a singularity. A singularity is indivisible and therefore undivided. Therefore, all of the infinitude of creation is of the same character, of the same nature, of the same substance, embodying the same purpose of extension forever. Continuing, we have said that the last step in the reawakening of knowledge is taken by God. This is true, but it is hard to explain in words, because words are symbols, and nothing that is true needs to be explained. Now, you might be frowning, because as it just said, it is hard to explain in words. So you're going to have to listen intuitively to catch the sense, because the meaning is not intellectual. Continuing, however, the Holy Spirit has the task of translating the useless into the useful, the meaningless into the meaningful, and the temporary into the timeless. He can therefore tell you something about this last step, although this one you must know yourself, since by it you know what you are. This is your being. As the process of awakening, for lack of better words, as the process of awakening occurs, you will come into the clearer experience of what you are and what your function is. And initially, the biggest difference you will find is that it is not your function to be in a state of defense. And it's not your function to bargain. But you're going to have to put yourself out there in the non-bargaining place. You're going to have to put yourself out there in the place of giving, because you dare to care, because you dare to be involved in a new way, where involvement is engaged in without the self-protection of defense and without the self-protection of developing new mutually agreed upon definitions with the one you're daring to be involved with. That's going to require your attention. It's going to require discipline to hang in there as you learn to be in a new way, as you learn to be without being hooked by your traditional triggers that call for self-defense, without engaging the habit of self-defense just because you're involved with someone else. You're going to have to dare to trust into a new way of relating with an intent to follow through until you get the hang of it. Not until you get the controls you need, but until you get the hang of it, like finding your balance on a bicycle when you're learning how to ride it. No one can tell you ahead of time what balance feels like on a bicycle. You have to engage in riding it in order to find the place of balance that allows you to ride it freely without using defense for your safety. You use balance for your freedom. Training wheels on your bicycle are for safety. Balance is not. Training wheels are not for freedom because they limit you. You see? Balance gives you freedom And in balance, there is no defense being employed. You have found the way it works, and you enjoy the way it works. Continuing, and this is in light of the statement that God will take the last step. God does not take steps because his accomplishments are not gradual. He does not teach because his creations are changeless. Mind you, we're getting into words here that you are going to have to listen to for the sense of that goes beyond the words. God does not take steps because his accomplishments are not gradual. He does not teach because his creations are changeless. He does nothing last because he created first and for always. It must be understood that the word first, as applied to him, is not a time concept. He is first in the sense that he is the first in the Holy Trinity itself. He is the prime creator because he created his co-creators. Because he did, time applies neither to him nor to what he created. The last step that God will take was therefore true in the beginning, is true now, and will be true forever. And that coincides with what I said last week, that you are neither behind the point of perfection nor advancing toward it. You are at that point and must understand yourself therefrom. You don't exist in time. What God created doesn't exist in time. And all of creation does not exist in time or space, even though you're conceptualizing your experience of it that way. It's all mind experiencing itself infinitely, and mind has no boundary. And because it has no boundary, there is no such thing as space. Continuing, what is timeless is always there. Because its being is eternally changeless, it does not change by increase, because it was forever created to increase. No matter how much it increases, it's still itself. No matter how much love is extended, it is still what it infinitely was when it was extended. Continuing, if you perceive it as not increasing, you do not know what it is. You also do not know what created it or who he, the creator, is. God does not reveal this to you because it was never hidden. His light was never obscured, because it is his will to share it, not withhold it. How can what is fully shared be withheld and then revealed? Now, what is this saying? It's saying something very simple. It's saying what I was talking about last week about the puzzle. All of the pieces of the puzzle are present. And the puzzle depicts creation, the kingdom of heaven. And you're putting the pieces of the puzzle together in random order and making it look like chaos. Why? Because you don't remember who you are, what you are. And therefore you've forgotten the vision that would allow you to see where the puzzle pieces go that depict reality. I pointed out to you that all of the capacities of the Christ that you are, you have now. But because you've forgotten who you are and you think you're just a human being with a material body that can and does get sick and well, and finally dies, And what can you do about it? Because you've forgotten who you are and you believe these kinds of idiotic imaginations, you don't realize that you are using all of your divine capacities, which are all totally present with you now, in unintelligent ways that cause you to experience reality in inharmonious ways. But you might say that all of the pieces of the puzzle of you and what you divinely are on the table, or are right where you are. Nothing's left out. Nothing's been lost someplace in the past. And now you've got to go and find them and gather them up and get them back in the puzzle box. They're all there. The ultimate is happening right now. And you've got to dare to accept that as a fact and begin to approach every part of your day as though that were true, curious to understand how to use all of the capacities you already have more wisely, more simply, and in a way that causes the puzzle pieces of you to come together suddenly into a recognizable form of self-recognition. But the key is that all of these words are directing your attention to, that we've been reading. The key is that it's already done. The key is you are already at the point of perfection, and you need to start observing yourself from there instead of observing yourself from a place that's working up toward it. And you must approach it from the standpoint that what God set into place in the beginning, which has nothing to do with time, what God set into place in the beginning is now the fact. And the fact that God is being right now is itself what will undo your commitment to your ignorance and cause a sudden shift of perception to occur in which you see yourself new, new to you, but eternally unchanged. So please get the idea that what these words are aimed at is to snap your attention into a present in which the ultimate is already the fact because it was always the fact. Do you see? Do you get a feel, a sense of what I'm saying? As I've said before, you will feel your way into the kingdom of heaven. You will feel your way into your right mind, not think your way into your right mind. The ultimate already is, and you all are using every aspect of your capabilities as an ultimate being, if I may put it that way, at this moment. Every aspect of your divine capabilities is functional right now and are being used right now by you. So instead of working toward having those capabilities, you can now give your attention to how to use these capabilities more constructively so they don't hide reality from you, but rather uncover it to you. Uncover a position that you're already in, and uncover the kingdom of heaven that is already in place and is being seen and interpreted by you to be nothing more than a material world and universe. Okay. Continuing, to heal or to make whole, to heal or to make a singularity, to heal is the only kind of thinking in this world that resembles the thought of God, and because of the elements which they share, can transfer to it. When a brother perceives himself as sick, he is perceiving himself as not whole, and therefore in need. If you too see him this way, you are seeing him as if he were absent from the kingdom, or separated from it. And I'm adding, which of course can't be true, thus making the kingdom itself obscure to both of you. When you engage at looking at your brother and adopting his sense of himself, and he's obscuring what he truly is from himself, and he's obscuring the kingdom of heaven from himself, well, now you've obscured him in the kingdom of heaven from yourself too. Why? Because you borrowed your meanings from him instead of going within to that place of singularity in you, where your brother's place in the singularity of the kingdom of heaven can be recognized by you and therefore extended to him, no matter how he's seeing himself, thus introducing into his experience the opportunity for a sudden shift of perception to occur. Continuing, sickness and separation are not of God, but the kingdom is. If you obscure the kingdom, you are perceiving what is not of God. Let's try to make this a little more relevant. What does it mean? You are perceiving what is not of God. Well, if you don't really know what is of God, what on earth meaning can something not of God have for you? When you're perceiving what is not of God, you're perceiving what doesn't feel good to you. When you are uncomfortable, when you are stressed, when you are fearful, when you are jealous, when you are angry, all of these feelings don't feel good to you. You may know that you've lost your connection with your source. And therefore, because you've lost connection with your source, you've lost connection with that which gives you the experience of integrity within yourself. It's that simple. Unplug the toaster can't perform its function. It's dysfunctional, poor thing. Why? Because it did something wrong? Because it has some karma to work out? No, because it's not plugged into the source. So if you obscure the kingdom by choosing to see things your own way, you are perceiving what is not of God, and it doesn't feel good. It feels dysfunctional because you're unplugged from your source. But you can't really unplug yourself from your source. All you can do is imagine, with all the power of the Christ that you are separate. Something which is impossible. And as I said earlier today, anytime you try to do what is impossible, it will be uncomfortable. the discomfort you experience, and all of the thinking you do about it, and all of the complicated theories that you use to hold it together as though it were real, are not of God. Therefore, they're not of you. And you're in a state of self-denial. Even though you think that this act of will is an act of self-affirmation. So if you obscure the kingdom, you are perceiving what is not of God. You're not a happy camper. That's the best way I can bring home in practical terms what that means. You're not a happy camper. The next section is entitled The Laws of Mind. You could call this the laws of singularity, the laws of wholeness, the laws of indivisible wholeness. To heal, then, is to correct perception in your brother and yourself by sharing the Holy Spirit with him. Well, how do you share the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit. You're going to share the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is nothing more than your right mind, right dead center in the middle of you, that place of excellence in you that is what you divinely are. To experience it, you must set aside your willfulness. You must set aside your commitment to your mutually agreed upon definitions. You must be willing to abandon your pet theories and listen beyond them. Listen for something entirely other than them. To be in that place where the Holy Spirit can, your divinity can, illumine to you what you are more clearly, so that you might more clearly see what your brother is, and as a result of that, behave in a new way toward your brother. Behave in a way that arises out of and from the Holy Spirit. Again, to heal then is to correct perception in your brother and yourself by sharing the Holy Spirit with him. Well, what happened to bargaining? Anybody hear anything about bargaining with him to get him to see things better, to see who he is better? Bargaining with him, coercing him, using logic to make him see better, help him see he's creating his problems for himself? I didn't read anything about that in there. That's not sharing the Holy Spirit with him. That's being from the separated ego, bargaining between egos for the purpose of creating an end result. For the purpose of creating an end result that never, ever involves connecting with the place of excellence in you and being from a new place, in a new way, that actually transforms. Why? Not because coercion was applied, but because the original and forever truth has been able to be illuminated as already the truth right now, so that healing can occur by grace, not by control. Again, to heal then is to correct perception in your brother and yourself by sharing the Holy Spirit with him. This places correction. correction of spelling, this places you both within the kingdom and restores its wholeness in your minds. This parallels creation because it unifies by increasing. And integrates by extending. What you project, you believe. And vice versa. What you believe, you project. There's no choice about it. It's absolute. It's going on every moment of every day. What you believe, you are projecting. And what you are projecting, you believe. This is an immutable law of the mind in this world as well as in the kingdom. However, the content is different in this world because the thoughts it governs are very different from the thoughts in the kingdom. Laws must be adapted to circumstances if they are to maintain order. The outstanding characteristics of the laws of mind as they operate in this world is that by obeying them, and I assure you that you must obey them, you can arrive at diametrically opposed results. Now, when I say you must obey them, whatever you believe governs you absolutely. Whatever the laws are associated with what you believe, they govern you absolutely. Why? Because you believe them. And you bring all of your capacity as the Christ that you are to everything you do, whether you're doing something ignorant or doing something enlightened. Again, the outstanding characteristics of the laws of mind as they operate in this world is that by obeying them, and I assure you that you must obey them, you can arrive at diametrically opposed results. This is because the laws have adapted to the circumstances of this world. In other words, this is because the laws have adapted to the circumstances of the definitions you have made about the kingdom of heaven that you are calling this world, in which diametrically opposed outcomes are believed in. Believed is the key word. The laws of mind govern thoughts, and you do respond to two conflicting voices. You do respond to two conflicting voices. That's why it is essential to move into a singularity in order to wake up, because that's the way you abandon the second voice, the voice for fear, and yield to the voice for truth. Continuing, you have heard many arguments on behalf of the freedoms which would indeed have been freedom if man had not chosen to fight for them. That is why they perceive the freedoms as many instead of as one. Yet the argument that underlies the defense of freedom is perfectly valid, because it is true. It should not be fought for, but it should be sided with. Do you see the shift of perception there? We're talking about one thing, two different ways of looking at it. One is from a standpoint of defensive, separated isolation, and the other is from the state of singularity. You see, the capacity is there. But you're choosing the unintelligent thing. You fight for something instead of siding with it. And so many of the shifts of perception that you will experience will be subtle like that. Easily understood, but subtle. Ah, I was simply putting the emphasis in the wrong place. I don't have to fight for it. I have to side with it. You see? Waking up will be fascinating, really interesting. But you must not look for enlightenment to provide you with more refined defenses. Enlightenment will say, you need to shift your weight to the right instead of the left. You need to be willing to be defenseless and extend rather than defensive and bargain. It's not a big earth-shaking thing. The result, though, will be very different. And it doesn't call for a capacity you don't already have. You already know how to shift to the left. If you know how to shift to the left, you already know how to shift to the right. If shifting to the left doesn't contribute anything, you can easily see that you don't want to do that, and you can say, okay, I'll shift to the right. And yet something more than a simple shift has occurred. Something, a capability you already had. The more that happens is that shifting to the left was self-protective. The shift to the right is loving. One is an extension, and one is a securing of a small tightness. Those are significant differences that teach entirely opposing things. And the messengers they send out bring back entirely different confirmations. And the quality of your life is absolutely governed by such a simple shift of emphasis. So I hope that clarifies for you what I'm saying when I say that all of your capacities as the Christ that you are present, are functioning, and you are utilizing them. It's just that you're utilizing them in unconstructive ways. So we're not talking about learning new startling capacities, but a more intelligent use of the capacities you already have. My intent is to convey to you that you are already empowered fully to wake up. So you can abandon the ethic of self-improvement and begin to pay attention to what you will find revealed to you if you go within to the place of excellence and listen to the Holy Spirit, who can help you recognize the proper use of your divine capacities so that you may utilize them and claim them or own them as yours, and in that owning of them, recognize that by golly, Raj is right. I am the Christ, I am the son or daughter of God, I really am. I'm experiencing it not intellectually, but experientially. You see? Continuing, those who are against freedom believe that its outcome will hurt them, which cannot be true. But those who are for freedom, even if they are misguided in how to defend it, are siding with the one thing in this world which is true. You see, it's only a It's only your habit that thinks that something new will need to be defended. When you are learning how to ride a bicycle, you naturally want to know how to defend yourself against falling down. And the interesting thing is, if you'll remember back, you never did find out how not to fall down. What you found out was how to ride a bicycle. You found from releasing yourself from a defensive standpoint and experimenting, I'm going to say, that you were able to find something you had never had an experience of before, and that was the experience of balance. And once you found the experience of balance, freedom was available to you, and defense against falling down left you. Bargaining versus healing. Tininess, separateness versus wholeness, singularity. Bargaining, fighting for your safety versus yielding into a new way of being what you've always been, with a new experience of balance that provides you with the simple awareness that all the defense that you thought was essential is unnecessary and meaningless in light of the freedom to be present with the movement of creation provides. As I said before, nothing will more quickly put you in the position for forward movement, and nothing will put you in a position more quickly of recognizing what keeps you from moving forward than making the shift from getting to giving. As a practice, as an embodiment, as something you don't keep secret in your mind, but as something which you express in the world, in your actions toward others, an object of your affection, as an expression of caring. Enough said for today. I love you. And I look forward to being with you next week, Easter Sunday. Don't make a big deal out of it. Okay.